The nature of laying it down. Look at it a moment with it. It means to present to Jesus your life as the greatest possible gift you can present to him. Really, my friends, to present your life to Christ is the supreme gift that a man can make to God. There are no other gift like it. You remember what it says about Jesus? It said that God gave his Son unto us, and how shall he not with him freely give us all things? When Jesus' life was given, it assured all the other gifts, and that was the supreme one. And to give your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ is, my friends, to present to him the supreme gift. Your supreme gift is not your money. Your supreme gift are not your talents. Your supreme gift is not your powers and your influences. Your supreme gift to Jesus Christ is your life. That's our supreme thing. Yourself, you can't give him any greater than that. And there's some wonderful results that accrue to a man giving his life totally to Jesus. Some wonderful ones. I'd like to mention a few of them. First of all, it pleases him. It pleases God. Then anything you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ that has pleased him as much to give him your life, yourself, in its totality. That's the greatest thing that pleases him in all this world, to give your life. Now then, what else it'll do? It'll work wonders. Oh, it'll bring about some wonders in the kingdom of God. And I wouldn't have time to go into all of them. But you've known of men who've given their lives and that actually turned the tides for Jesus Christ in different areas. Given their life until mission work was established in a center where it seemed to be almost impossible. And tremendous, wondrous results will accrue to any man's life who gives, my friend, his life. The giving of the life also, which is the greatest gift, will also assure the lesser and all other gifts. I hope you hang on now. It will. It'll assure everything else. You know, it'll assure you, assure that your money will be given. If you're not giving your money, you haven't given your life. That's why you hold it back. It'll assure your money be given. It'll assure your time will be given. If you're not giving your time, you're not giving your life. It'll assure also your influence and your testimony for Jesus. It'll assure all the lesser gifts in life if you've given a supreme one. It's the difficult thing to give the supreme one, and when you've done that, the others fall in order. They never will fall in order without that. It'll also do this. It'll eliminate all evasions, all excuses, all alibis, all circumstances. You won't be alibying about anything if your life's totally given. You won't make excuses, I was too tired to go to church. You won't have any excuses for anything. If the life's totally given to Jesus, it eliminates all of these things. They'll go out the window when the totality of your life's given. And then if you've done presented to Jesus the supreme gift of your life, it'll bring the deepest joy you ever knew. You'll have the great joy of knowing that you have pleased him and honored him, which is the highest joy in life. When laymen laid down their life. Not only that, second, the kingdom of God, the work of God, will prosper when laymen lay aside their sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12:11. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. James 1:21. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. 1 Peter 2:11. We've got some things to lay aside if we're going to be used of God and God get any service out of us. I want us to look at the nature of the sins that must be laid aside. First, there's the sin of unbelief. And that's the meaning of the word, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. I used to preach on that text, and I'd say, well, I have my particular besetting sin. Brother Roy has his particular setting sin. Brother Mays has his particular setting sin. And I thought it was that way. Up yonder, and when I was a young preacher, and I guess God's going to have to forgive me for a whole lot that I preached in ignorance. And I expect all of us to have to be forgiven a whole lot of that. You know, a young preacher's got to have something to preach on till he learns the Bible. He has. So he'll make him up something to preach on. In my first full-time church, and I don't ever despair of young preachers when they mess around and get all tangled up. I hope for them. I know what God did for me. I know how he brought me out of the maze. Back here in my first church, well, I had to have some preacher on. I got out of the seminary. And I want to tell you something. The seminary didn't teach me any Bible. They taught me all other kind of books, and I was busy reading all those books. Didn't want to fail my courses, because it's hard to get money to go to school in the Depression, and you didn't want to fail a course, so I was reading everybody's books they assigned me to read, trying to keep up in my class. And I didn't have time to study the Bible. Got out my first full-time church with a study, but I had to have some time to learn it. And got out there, you know, I preached on cigarette smoking on Sunday morning and church show going on Sunday night. I had variety. Next Sunday morning, I preached on show going at Sunday morning service, and then on cigarette smoking Sunday night. I varied it. You see, I guess he's going to have to forgive me a whole lot for preaching in ignorance. But that's the way I used to preach that. That ain't what that says. It says that this one besetting sin is common to all of us. Paul's fixed it. He wrote Hebrews, you know. Some of you fellas may not believe it. You won't be wrong and I'll be right. He wrote Hebrews, and Paul said, let us lay aside the sin that so easily beset us. So that made it different. One sin besetting all of us. And of course, you ought to read things in the context. And if you want to find out what the context is, you just read on in there, and you find out he's talking about faith. And unbelief. Take heed, brethren. That's all of them. Brethren means all the brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. And I'll tell you what. Your biggest sin and biggest problem right here in this house today is your unbelief. Did you know I got a sermon on unbelieving believers? You can be an unbelieving believer. That's what God's children did in the wilderness. Said they could not believe him for his wondrous salvation and the great things he did. They went along. Well, somebody said they believed, and they got out of Egypt. Yeah, they got out of Egypt, all right. They're saved. That's how they got out, by faith. But when they got out there to live it out for 40 years, there's doubters. There's unbelievers. And we don't ever get along well with God, not believing him. You won't. But you know what unbelief says? God, you're a liar. And you can't have fellowship with somebody making them out a liar all the time. You sure can't. But I got up here and preached, and every time I got up here and preached, you made me out a liar, brother, I'd leave. I wouldn't have any fellowship with you. Sure wouldn't. That's the sin that hinders everything in your life to being all out for God. You just don't believe him. That's a big problem. That's one of the sins you've got to lay aside. Not only that, but there's the sin of filth. Yeah. Let us lay aside all filthiness. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. We first got to lay it aside in the realm of thought. And I want to tell you, my friends, this is a basic thing. If your thoughts are evil, filthy, all the rest of your life will be. For it's your thoughts that govern you. All together. Lots of folk go around and think it's not bad to think filthily. No, I didn't do it. I just thought it. Well, that's all right. That's just why you're contaminated. You're filthy. The wicked our filthy thoughts. Lay aside the filth of our minds. We got to lay aside in the filth of our words. I haven't got a bit of confidence in a deacon in a church or any other man in the church that goes to church on Sunday morning and then gets somewhere down on a bench or some downtown and sit around, spit his ham beer, and tell filthy sex jokes and take God's name in vain. I ain't got a bit of faith in it. I don't anybody else either. Sure don't. Words. Oh, leave off all filthy speaking. We got to lay aside all the filthy acts. We got to lay aside the filth of life. This laying aside, as Paul talks about here in his writings, means that you got a garment on and it's filthy, and you totally pull it off. You don't let this arm get out of this sleeve and hang on over here, and then put on a cleaner on this side and try to mix them up. Oh, sir, you pull it off. Totally off. It's got to be a total job. See, if you've left a little bit of it, you're still filthy. Any amount of it. Then we must lay aside the sins of attitude. And I wish I had an hour here. I'd like to tell you, in God's sight, that attitude is the most important thing in your life. It is. There's nothing like the sins of attitude. We get out here, and it's not wrong to preach about them. Get out here, and all we preach about lots of times is the sins of the flesh, the external things. But I want to remind you, my friend, this attitude that counts with God. Attitude. That got to be laid aside, the sin of the attitude, the sin of malice, the sin of guile, that means deceit, the sin of envy and hate, the sin of judgmental criticism. You know how that gets most of us. Yes, we say, oh, well, now, we are giving him constructive criticism. Well, you want me to tell you about the word criticism? It never meant constructive. Get your Webster's Dictionary down and read it. It means destroy, tear down. It never did mean to build up. That's what it means. And I can tell you exactly, I worked it out. I can tell you exactly when criticism is constructive and when it's destructive. It's constructive when I criticize you. It's destructive when you criticize me. That's exactly right. Yeah, you bet. I never did no criticism do a bit of good. I never seen you accomplish a thing worthwhile. Never have. And we all give it to this. We preachers, we're about the worst. You go to one preacher and say, you know, here, Brother Brown, you say, Brother Brown, Brother Jones sure doing well over here. Yes, he is, but that sure doesn't include a whole lot. Yeah, we got to lay it aside. It's filthy. It's filthy. Let's look at the manner of laying aside. I just mentioned it, sort of. It's like laying off, taking off a garment. Just taking it off. Pulling it off, shedding it off. That's what it sort of means. It's a pull it off and lay it aside and don't put your hands on it anymore. And you do that, of course, willingly and completely. When laymen lay aside their sins. We got some. Paul wouldn't have written it in the Bible and admonished us to do it. We're all guilty. We really are. Not only that, now I want you to keep your heart open and your pocketbook open. Don't you shut up on me now. Lord's kingdom is going to prosper when laymen lay by their money. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Let there be no gatherings or collections when I come. You lay it by. Did you know this is God's instruction and God's plan for how you are to deal with your money and what you to do with it? Right here. And it's a thoroughgoing thing. I want to show you the character of it just a moment, the nature of it. First of all, this laying by your money is to be periodic. Week at a time, first day. You know what I like about that? First day of the week is the week, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. By the way, did you know Paul connected this with his resurrection? This is the 16th chapter. You read the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and see about the great resurrection. And by his resurrection, he gave us the first day of the week. No, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. There's something changed when Jesus rose from the grave. And upon the first day of the week, I know people who want to give once a year. I know people who want to give once a month or every quarter. But that's not God's way. God's way is you bring your money to God's house on the first day of the week. Amen. Why? It's an act of the worship of a risen Lord. Yes. You know, giving is not something that preachers injected in the worship service. Jesus put it there. He related to the resurrection of my blessed living Lord. And we're to honor him with our substance and worship him as just as much worship as preach, pray, sing, or anything else. Sure is. You bet. And I'll tell you another thing about it. It'll keep you from withholding from God. If you do it weekly, withholding from God the money it ought to have then. Let it stack up. Maybe then get where you think it's too big to give. You see, God knew about your selfishness. You know, when the thing gets bigger and you get more money to give, you sort of get hesitant about it. You say, oh, that little old church down there not worthy of my money. Well, I don't know anything there is in this world, church not. No, I tell you I don't. I'm going to keep putting the money the Lord gives me in his church. I like to go to church. I don't get to go in much at my church where I am a member and put it in as an act of worship and love for Jesus. Sure do. That's the first thing about God's plan. It's periodic on the Lord's day, the day he came out of the grave. And then, not only, it's personal. Let each one of you. God didn't say for the daddy to give the giving for all the family. Better start teaching your children when they're babies to give. They won't have as much problem as you did to get converted on the question and have to be forced into it beside God making you bankrupt and you promise God you'll give the tithe then. You'll teach them. You'll let them share in it. Share in the totality of the family income. Each one. No one can spiritually do anything for another. Anything I can do for you, I mean, take your part, act for you, I must do it under God for myself. Not only is it personal, but it's provident, lay by. You know what that means? To purpose to have something for God. Don't go out here and spend it on your vacation, come back and don't have anything to give. On a boat and a bay house and fishing and hunting and all the rest and sports and all the rest. Amen. A lot of folks take God's tithe to go on a vacation. Spend $300 on a vacation or $500 and come back and have to wait to catch up and pay the bills and their debts and don't give God anything. Be provident. Won't you be thoughtful of God? Not unthoughtful of him. Led by. Refuse to take what God says for you to give for anything else in this life. We better think that way. I'm trying to think of the name of the great machinery man in Texas died. They had his great machinery, large machinery, heavy machinery. Maybe I can think of it a moment. That's right. R.G. Letourneau. Did you know R.G. Letourneau was in business with a partner? They had both members of the same church and they both sang in the same choir. Well, it came up one week in their business that they couldn't even pay their help. And R.G. Letourneau had $500 tied in the bank that he'd put back. And his partner got mad at him because he wouldn't take it out and pay the labor. Well, he went on and gave it to the Lord. Well, his partner later didn't like what happened on a construction job they had, and he claimed all the income on that particular construction job. And they dissolved partnership. They made $86,000 clear money on that one construction job. They supposed to got $43,000 each. And being a Christian and being in the church with his brothers who was his partner, he said, all right, I'm not going to court with you. God tell me not to. You just take it all and let him have every bit of it. And the next construction job, but they dissolved partnership there. He said, now, you and I have had trouble, and I don't have trouble, my Christian brother. You establish yours, and we'll share in the division here. You establish yours and I mine. On the next job, Mr. R.G. Letourneau made $86,000 and his partner lost $86,000. Better be provident for God. Lay it aside. Lay it by. And then this plan God has for laymen to give is a placement plan in store. Now, folks, you can argue all you want to. But there's no place in the Bible that tells you to put your money anywhere except in a local church. And when you take money out of the local church and give it to your organization, your civic club and all the rest and all these things you call benevolent things and rob the church of it, you're robbing God. And you're disobeying him. You put it in the church. That's where it belongs. Every one of God's houses have had a treasure in it. You take the tabernacle, they put a treasure in it. And they put treasures over it, see after it. And all of God's people back there in the days of the tabernacle had to bring all the tithe, every bit of it, and then offerings right into the treasury. Mm-hmm. They built a tabernacle, a temple, didn't they? They put a treasure in there, and they had treasures. And you know what they did? They gave the priest, God did a commandment to take tithes of the people. They didn't say, now come on if you're willing to. They just took it away from you and put it in there. They took tithes, offerings. Yeah, and when Jesus made a church, and he made it, he had 12 around him, he made a treasure and put over a treasure. He wasn't such a good one, but he put him there anyhow. All right. Well, you think you got a treasure for? Leave empty? You're supposed to fill it. For Malachi said, bring it in there that it might be plenty in store and abundance. Amen. You know, people, there's something inside of me repulses. I'll tell you it does. When God's church has to be a ragged woman forsaken going out on the streets begging bread. Amen. I feel like W.A. Crystal, he went into one of the old-time, old-fashioned, two-seatism in the spirit, hard-shell churches. Well, if you go in Texas with me and I carry where there are a few of those church buildings left, that little old building rotted down, they're done in decay. Never did have over 20 in them. But he attended service one day, and the preacher got up apologetically. You see, they don't pay their preachers. And that apologetically said, brethren, I don't like to do this, but that you know, we need kerosene for our lights, and we need a little coal for our stove, and just a nickel or dime from some of you will help to do that. Well, he said, when the collection plate came around, said, I flipped in a dime contemptuously. He cheapened my Lord so and the church so. That's what you do. You're to put it in store, God's house. This giving also is to be proportionate, as the Lord has prospered you. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. I've looked up everything. Well, I preached one time 7 solid months on giving money in the First Baptist Church, Victoria. I've looked up every reference about money in this book. Every one of them. I couldn't give you all of them this morning. I couldn't think of all of them, but I'd have looked them all up. I'm going to tell you something. Did you know, beside what the Bible teaches about God, there's more teaching on giving money than any other subject in the Bible? Now, if you don't believe that, you've got a whole week to make me out a liar. I won't run off. I'll stay around here. And I'll tell you what. I never could find any other scripture proportion for giving than the tithe. There's just one. The tithe. Both Old Testament and New Testament. You can't find, they say, or many say, the tithe not taught in the New Testament. Well, that's just not so. It's not so. You know, I could almost scare you half to death. I could tell you that all the preachers ought to get all the tithe. Oh, you can't swallow that, can you? Some of you laymen. But the Bible says it. That God gave the priest a command to take tithe of all the people. And even so, they that preach the gospel. Boy, you figure that one out. Come on. You Baptist preachers, we're all in the wrong denomination. You ought to go join the Assembly of God. They give their preachers all the time. I know the first Assembly of God pastor in the city of Houston, he didn't know I knew about his income, but a Baptist preacher who was an accountant did his income returns. First year as pastor, they gave him $30,000 tithe. And this preacher friend of mine kept his income returns for 9 years. In the 9th year, they gave him $100,000 tithe. Some of you don't go heretical now, not often, become pastor of a Assembly of God church. Don't do that. That's what happened. I can tell you. But I'm going to tell you, they say it's not taught in the New Testament. And said, therefore, we ought to be New Testament Christians. I wish every one of us in this house this morning would be about our giving. Amen. I had him come and say, you know, I give my 2 mites like the widow. I say, fine, brother, fine. I'm sure glad he said it. She gave all her living. Come on, give yours. Trying to obey. Yeah. Paul said about the Macedonians, he said, I bear them record that they gave up to their ability and beyond their ability, and out of their deep poverty, they gave it willingly unto God. They gave more than tithe. They gave all they had beyond their ability. Then a place in the New Testament, over in Hebrews, I just pinned it down. The priest got the tithe in the Old Testament days, and Jesus came and rose, and he's your high priest. And you know, he don't change. He's a high priest forever. And if they receive the tithes, Paul tells us in Hebrews that as long as Jesus lives, we ought to give his tithe. When your priest dies, you can quit. Come on. Yes, sir. Says that. As long as he lives, you'd give it to him. That proportion. One other thing I want to say is preventive. Paul said that there be no collections. In other words, you make it unnecessary to have them by doing what God tells you. You don't have to come up and beg and beg and pull and pull. If you give our tithes, they would not be necessary. You prevent an empty church treasury. You prevent the injury to great mission causes, preaching of the gospel. You prevent lots of things. It prevents you from looking on the church as an unimportant organism and organization. You get to give it to it. That's where your heart is, you see. All right. Next, I'd like to preach. When laymen lay up their treasures. Lay not up on earth treasures for yourselves, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's the meaning of laying up treasures? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means to live for certain values. Live for them. To lay up treasures on earth means you live for earthly things. And to lay up treasures in heaven means to live for heavenly values. You're living for certain values. And I want to tell you, you're doing one of the two. You really are. And the place treasures are to be laid up, there's only two places. You can only lay them up on earth or lay them up in heaven. You can either live for earthly values or for heavenly values. And everybody in this house today is doing one of the two. We are. You're living for one of the two. Now, we look a little bit at the manner in which we are to lay up treasures. Well, they're laying them up regardlessly. You can't keep from laying up treasures. You do it whether you want to or not. You are living for something. You can't have it. Oh, yes, you are. Anybody in this house not living for something? And if you're living for the earth, you're laying them up there. If you're living for heaven, you're laying them up there. No one can live in this life without a master, without a Lord. God so constituted the human heart, that heart has to have something to worship. Always does. Don't care who it is. My friends, you're laying up treasures regardlessly. You are. Whether you want to or not, you are. You really are. And then they are to be laid up exclusively, and that's what you're doing. You're either laying them up on earth or you're laying them up in heaven. Everybody in this house. You cannot do both at the same time. No, you can't. For we do not live for both at the same time. You're living for one or the other. Exclusively so. You can't mix them up. You can't mix mammon and God. No way to mix them up. You ain't gonna say I can be part-time pilgrim down here and a part-time heavenly pilgrim. No. That's got lots of folks in trouble. You know the difference between Abraham and Lot? Abraham maintained his earthly pilgrimage and never did settle down here. He didn't even get to inherit the land of promise. Canaan. No, he didn't. He sojourned. You know who you are? You're a sojourner here. You're not a citizen of this world. You really not. And if you old Lot came and looked down on the valley of the Jordan and saw all that fine grass and water, and he had flocks and herds. And he said, oh, boy, I'm going to get rich. Man, look at that grass. Look at that water. I'm going to the valley. And he went down there and pitched his tent in Sodom and settled down for 20 years. And God chastened him. Abraham went on living his separated pilgrim life, not living for the things here, for he endured to seeing a city whose builder was God. He lived for heavenly things. You can't live for this and that also at the same time. Impossible. One other thing I'd like to say, the results of laying up treasures in heaven. Well, one thing, it'll secure your heart's interest. Where your treasures are, there's your heart also. You'll have a deep interest in heaven if you put it there. If you put it on earth, that's where your interest is going to be. Can't escape that. You'll be concerned about where your treasures are. You know one way I know I got saved when I was a lost sinner? I had no affinity for heaven. I didn't. I wasn't concerned about heaven. I didn't know even whether I wanted to go there or not. I'm quite sure I wasn't living like I was going to go there. But then I got saved. And finally, when I came to what I call a full committal to the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and Master, ever since that day, I've got an affinity over there. I haven't sinned on a whole lot because that ain't been the life I've had a whole lot. Yet I had everything I needed. But I've sinned on some. I'm concerned about what I put over there. That's where your heart will be. You put it down. You better begin to put something over yonder in the treasures in heaven if you want to have a heart interest. I got quite an interest over there. A few months ago, two or three, my next youngest sister died, 80 years old. And I didn't have much fellowship with her being out like I am. Couldn't see her often. I lived 500 miles from her. And the day she died, I wasn't there. My baby sister, who's still alive, is there. I like to tell you this. This is glorious. Last minute, she's sitting right in a chair in the hospital room. And she turned to my baby sister with a weak voice and said, "May, my Heavenly Father is here." And went out to meet the Lord right then. Right then. Well, you know, I'm interested in her over there. Can't keep from it. And I can tell you today, my baby sister and I are the last ones left. All my sister-in-laws, all my brother-in-laws, my father, my mother, and every one of my sister and brother except my baby sister have gone on. Well, that interests me over there. I've got an interest over there. Then if you, my friends, lay up your treasures here on earth, that's where your interest will be. And I want to tell you something about them. They'll not satisfy. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one time, "Mr. He's a millionaire, no, old Rockefeller I'm talking about. He was a Baptist. "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to satisfy a man?" He said, "Just a little more." They won't ever satisfy. You ever see a carton of cigarettes you used to have on it, they satisfy? Well, once you smoke one and quit, they ought to satisfy. Keep coming back, don't you? One drink of liquor don't ever satisfy a man. No, sir. You can't satisfy the spirit with materialism of any kind. I tell you about those heavenly, though. They do satisfy. And in addition to that, they'll last. Where moth and rust never corrupt and thieves don't break through the skin. They'll be there, secure. All right. How can I lay up treasures in heaven? There's two things essential. You have to receive the Christ Jesus as your Savior. You haven't started laying up a thing over there till you get saved. Not a thing. Receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. And I'm not talking about a bunch of little easy believism. I'm talking about repentance and faith in Him. That's essential. And second, you have got to live your life for Christ as Lord of your life. If you're going to run your life, you're not laying up treasures. It's as you live for Him as Lord. Well, when should I start laying up treasure in heaven? Do it now. So I want to tell you something. There's no other time you can. This is the only time you have while you live here in this life.